I feel like we have some very precious things to bring out of God's Word today. The Lord has promised to be our teacher, to teach us personally, and we have God's Word. I'm so thankful for that because the Holy Spirit can drive home personally what we couldn't learn any other way. But He also put within His body those that have a responsibility to instruct us in the way. It is part of the teaching. There's some ways that our elders can instruct us, that by example and by instruction, and that's God's way to get it across to us. People nowadays don't like that as much. They would rather just have the other. And if you didn't have any of the body of Christ around or any teachers or instructors, God would do it for you. But He has a body. He has people that He has instructed to be faithful to teach those who come behind them. We read about that in Titus chapter 2. Paul told Titus, and I believe it's God's word, that he should be speaking and teaching sound doctrine, that the aged men would teach those coming after them by example how to be grave and temperate, sound in their faith. And then he said in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And it goes on and it says, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he has instructions to young men and servants and general instruction. I'd like to focus on a word in this instruction that the older women are to give to younger women. And I used to think, I'm not there yet, but most of my hair is gray now. So I feel more and more that the Lord wants me to share some of the things that I've learned and that the Word of God teaches. The word that I want to speak about today is the word discreet. And I went on a search into the Old Testament first, and I searched out the meanings of the word. First of all, let's go to Genesis 41 and verse 33 and also verse 39. The word discreet in the Old Testament is ben, which is the same word as to understand. In the Old Testament, the word understand means to be able to separate mentally and distinguish between. That's what the word discreet. Now let's see how it's used here in Genesis 41 and 33. Joseph telling Pharaoh about the coming 7 years of famine and what he should do about it. Verse 33, he says, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, someone who can distinguish and separate between things. He also said in verse 39, Pharaoh now said, all right, you told me that I should search out a man discreet and wise. There is no one as discreet and wise as you are. So that's the word discreet in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word for understanding is this. It means to a mental putting together. I think that's so interesting how that in the Old Testament it was to take apart, and then in the New Testament it's to put back together. There's also a meaning in the Old Testament when we use the word discretion. I'd like to get a few scriptures for that word. It means a verdict or a sentence pronounced judicially, a formal decree, litigation. That's what the word discretion means in the Old Testament. In the Psalms 112, talking about a wise man and talking about a man who lives for the Lord, it says, a good man, verse 5, showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. This means to be able to pronounce a verdict and a sentence, a formal decree. He will be able to make good judgments about his business. A good man will guide his affairs with discretion. So we have here the picture of Joseph that we know knew how to do that. And we have here that, in a general sense, a godly man will do as Joseph did. We know that Joseph, whatever he said, that's what went. Surely he had already had much preparation for this job because of the things that the Lord had him go through. When you think about the journey down into Egypt, him being head and steward over Potiphar's house, then being down in the prison and becoming steward of the prison, he learned the affairs of state in the prison, because don't you know he had political prisoners. He knew he knew everything that was going on in the kingdom because he dealt with the criminals of the kingdom. So he became very wise in knowing how to separate and put together the things of the affairs of the kingdom. That's what a wise man does. He thinks about things. Think about Joseph in the New Testament was a just man, and he moved because he thought about things. He didn't just move without thought. In another scripture, Isaiah 28 and 26. Isaiah 28 and 26. This is talking about a farmer. It's talking about a man who plows and how he works the ground. He doesn't overwork it, but he does what is necessary, and then he knows how to scatter his seed. He knows how to plant it. He knows the time to do it. He knows when to water it and when to fertilize it and when to cultivate it. Yeah. It says, for his God doth teach him to discretion and doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. So we have here the picture of discretion we're getting from Joseph's example and the good godly man that we read about in Psalms. And now we have this, the picture of a good farmer, the person who knows how to bring fruit out of the earth. And I have a great admiration for Dr. George Washington Carver, who... He asked God the question, Mr. Creator, why did you make the peanut? And when he asked that question, God gave him over 300 uses for the peanut. That's discretion. That's how far this quality goes in a person's life. God gives understanding and the ability to separate and the ability to put together. So we have that. In history, we can look at people that moved with discretion and guided their affairs with discretion. Another definition in the scriptures in the Old Testament of discretion is in Proverbs 1 and 4. Somebody get that for me, please. And then 2 and 11, 3 and 21. And 5 and 2. These are all scriptures, and here's the meaning for these words. These words mean a plan. And the word for this word, discretion, is sagacity. So I wanted to look up, what's sagacity? I know that it comes from the root word sage, which we know a sage was a wise man. So what does this mean? And I went to the Webster 1828 dictionary. If you ever have a privilege, it's online, you can get it, or I have an old one, or I have a hard copy at home. But Noah Webster was one of our founding fathers. At age 47, I think it was, he began the task of making the American Dictionary. He didn't finish until he was over 70. During that time, he learned 26 languages. That's a challenge to me. At 47, he began this task, and he finished 1828, and then there was another, he had some revisions in the 30s, and right after he finished his last revision, he died. The dictionary didn't sell very well, and he had to mortgage his home. He gave his life to that work of putting over 70,000 words into a book. What he did that was so, that is so useful to us is that he used the Bible as the quotes for his words. And so Bible student can use the 1828 Webster's Dictionary to good, it does much good, because this man was a devout Christian. And he was well read, he had language, and when you read his definitions, very sound. So his definition of sagacity, which let's read the scriptures, and then I want to use this word discretion and read this, the definition of sagacity, which is what this word meant in the Hebrew. Now, Proverbs 1 and 4. Did somebody have that for me?
1 and what?
4.
And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's okay. What he's writing these proverbs for.
That's right.
Proverbs to Solomon, to know wisdom and instruction, and on down to give the young man knowledge and discretion.
Now, chapter 2 and verse 11. There's some of the benefit for what we're going to read, what it is. And chapter 3 and verse 21.
My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound, wisdom, and discretion.
Yeah. And then chapter 5 and verse 2. Verses 1 and 2.
Understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge.
Now these four verses, the meaning in this word is sagacity. And here's what Webster says: quickness or acuteness of discernment or penetration, readiness of apprehension, the faculty of readily discerning and distinguishing ideas, and of separating truth from falsehood. Now this seems to all come together. You have understanding, the ability to separate and put together. Now you have this word sagacity, and it just seems like to me, it just brings it all together. The ability to separate truth from falsehood. Sagacity finds out the intermediate ideas and to discover what connection there is in each link of the chain. Think about now in life how useful this is for a man or a woman to be able to do this. To see how this connects to this. To see how what I wear or what I do or the words that I say has a connection to this. It links to this. It almost looks like sometimes that people live disconnected. They don't realize that what I'm doing The ultimate consequence is this, and there's links between the two. But sagacity or discretion makes those discernments. So let's think about that. Discretion shall preserve thee. Being able to apprehend and to discern and distinguish and separate truth from falsehood is going to preserve you. It'll keep you saved. You'll be saved from danger situations because you're able to look ahead and think, if I do this, this will happen. And then this will happen, and it'll affect this person, and this person will be influenced. It is, and there's another meaning now I want to get to. Discretion, Proverbs 11 and 22. This is yet a different meaning, but it's all connected, as we can see. This discretion, a fair woman without discretion, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. A jewel of gold in a swine's snout. You look at that and laugh. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. It's senseless. It's too much. It's what's going on here. This is weird. That's what you would think when you, if I brought you and I said, I want to bring you out and show you my pet pig, and I've got it pierced. A piercing in my pig and a ring in it. You would wonder about me. Well, a fair woman without sagacity, the ability to distinguish and separate truth from falsehood, and then the meaning for this is taste and perception and intelligence. So a fair woman without good taste, without intelligence, is just as ridiculous as a pig with a ring. So that helps us to understand God's mind here. He wants a woman. This is what we started with. Teach the young women to be discreet. So the Bible doesn't leave the men out, as we have seen, because we started with the example of Joseph. A woman without good taste and perception and intelligence. There's another meaning now that I want to go to. This one is in Proverbs 19 and 11. This one really causes me to think, because anger is a real problem in many people's lives, men and women. Now, I want you to read this. Somebody read 19 and 11.
The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over the transgression.
Think about this verse. Anger management is right here in the scripture. The discretion of a man defers his anger. A man's getting angry. If he keeps going in that thought, he's going to do things that hurt others. With his words, with his actions. But God has a way. In God's word, there is a way to handle or defer anger. A man's discretion. Now, this word means sense, intelligence, and to be circumspect. When you're circumspect, you think beyond the present and beyond just what's right in front of you. When you're circumspect, you look all around. You consider, what's this going to do? You know, the old saying, count to 10 when you're angry. God has it just a little bit better than this. This means to think of others when you're angry. Anger really is rooted in selfishness and wounded pride many times and self-esteem. But when God's word and his spirit teach you to wait and have patience and endurance with others. And to think about what my word will do to this person. How will this word do to this 2-year-old? Or this jerk? Or this slap? Think about those things. This has eternal implications. How will this word do to this 11-year-old boy? I'm fixing to tell him that he is just worthless. That he's getting on my nerves. Please go outside. I don't want to see you or hear you. Please be quiet. And I'm saying it nice, but people don't say it nice to a little boy that's being annoying. But we think about these things. When you're living for the Lord and God is teaching you, discretion becomes a big part of our lives when we're living for the Lord. It should. The discretion of a man defers his anger. Now, let's go to the New Testament. The word that we had, discreet. This word, it comes from two words. The first one means to be safe or sound in mind. A safe person, someone that's harmless, comes to my mind. Someone you can be around that won't hurt you and wound you. Safe. I think about the Proverbs 31 scripture about a wife who is a virtuous woman. What does it say about her husband? The heart of her husband doth what? Safely trust in her. She's safe. A woman that is discreet is a woman that's safe to trust in. Young men, you want that kind of a wife. The partier is not that kind of a wife. The girl that's into herself is not that kind of a wife. But you want someone who's safe, that you can trust your heart to. Yes. She won't wound you. She'll care for you no matter what shape you're in, whether you're strong and handsome or you're sick. The heart of a wife that's safe will take care of you. She'll take care of your reputation. She'll honor your desires. She'll put your desires first. You want that kind of a wife. Amen. It comes from another word, and sound in mind. And that word also is in our scriptures as sober. Sound in mind. Yeah. Deals with reality. Doesn't deal emotionally, but deals soundly. What really is, not what I feel, not what I think you said, but what really is. Sound in mind. It also is a combination with another word, this word discreet. It's another word that means to rein in or to curb. And it has reference to the midriff and taking what they call it a girdle to gird it and to bind it in. Well, in spiritual terms, when you think about the midriff, it always refers to the deep-seated emotions. And so we have the thought in the New Testament, gird up the loins of your mind. It says here, it's the midriff, or figuratively, the feelings or sensitive nature. Discretion will preserve you. Discretion will cause you to gird that up, to keep that, to bring that under God's control. Also, not just the feelings or sensitive nature, but the mind and cognitive faculties. So it means self-controlled. Discreet means self-controlled. It means moderate as to opinion or passion. Sober, temperate. Don't these, just the meanings of these words, to meditate on them. It helps you to regulate your life. We don't just haphazardly live. When we give our lives to the Lord, we begin to say, Lord, what is pleasing to you? And the Lord begins to show us through his word, be discreet. So instead of just going through life and never knowing what that means, you search. What does this mean? What are you telling me, Lord? And this says to gird up and to bind in and to hold in control the feelings and the sensitive nature. And also your mind. Now I went to Webster again. And the first word or synonym for discreet means prudent. Now, we have a lot of several scriptures in the Proverbs about prudent. One scripture says a prudent wife is from the Lord. So the Lord wants to give you someone who's prudent, which is discreet. And Webster says that prudent means wise in avoiding errors or evil, and in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose. That's what he said for the older women to teach the younger women. How to avoid errors or evil and be able to select the best means to accomplish a purpose. To be circumspect, cautious, wary, and not rash. So these words, to me, they help to regulate my thought and behavior. This is God's word. It also means nice judgment of what is best to be done or best to be omitted. Think about all of the areas of our life now. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Let me get one more word. Also in the word prudence, discretion means knowledge with prudence. And it means that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper. Yes. United with caution, discernment and judgment, directed by circumspection, primarily regarding one's own conduct. It also means this, and I believe this is coming from Webster. It means the liberty or power of acting. Now think about this. The liberty or power of acting without other control than one's own judgment. So what that means to me is I don't need someone to constantly say, this is the standard to me, or this is what we do. But when God's Spirit lives in me, He can help me to know in every situation when I'm not around somebody that asks, what do I do here? But what's the teaching here? God Himself can teach my own judgment and write His law in my heart so that I can act and I'm at liberty to act by what the Lord's teaching me in my own judgment. Prudence is also wisdom applied to practice. It's caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. And the exercise of sagacity, which I know this is a little long today. If you want a copy of this, I'll be glad to send it to you. The exercise of sagacity in discerning and selecting the suitable means to accomplish your purpose. It also means foreseeing and avoiding evil, being careful of the consequences, and cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful mind. It means cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility or probably impractical. All of these things now, think about them in our relationships. Let me just write a little on the board. I'm going to start with, if we started with just you as a person and then like a radiating circle, go out from your life to those next and next and next. And let me just do it like this. From you, your spouse, if you have a spouse, children, and on to immediate and extended family. Or maybe you can't see it, but Then you have friends. And co-workers. You have neighborhood. You have community. And then the whole world. And we're not as disconnected as that may seem. But you see how your relationships go. They go from one, they extend out. So you see all the people that our lives touch, and we represent God to all of these people. We're the Bible that these people read. Our decisions affect these, and it just goes out and out and out until what you've done in your life affects the whole world. And you think, no, it doesn't, but it really does. I thought about how these things that we've talked about, wisdom applied to practice, caution and deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish anything, foreseeing and avoiding evil. Think about that. When you think about using money, we women have to use money. But think about all of those things when it comes to using our money. How is that? All of these things apply. Impulse buying. Emotional buying. We're probably all guilty of it. But when discretion rules us, and the understanding of God is coming into our own heart, nobody has to be with you to say, you can't buy that.
Yes.
You don't have to have, you don't, have you seen these signs in these places, especially gift stores? It says, your husband called, and what does it say? He said, right, your husband called and said you can have it, whatever. I knew a couple we worked for, did a kitchen for one time, and she had her kitchen that she did, and he said, well, I'm going to Scotland to golf. You got your kitchen, I do this. It's like they had a competition going, if you spend money, then I get to. That's not a good marriage. But think about how that prudence, being able to judge what is correct and proper, and being able to plan, select the best means to accomplish a purpose, has how that can do with your finances. If we live with discretion, he said, teach the young women to be discreet. I'm sure we all, whenever I read that first, thought, oh, she's going to talk about dress. It is so much more than that. It's the whole life. It's how you govern all of your affairs. A wise man, a godly man or woman, will guide his or her affairs with discretion, with sagacity and prudence. Being able to, having the liberty to act without other control than my own judgment. Lord, help us. That when I am at that liberty, I'm 18, I'm on my own. I remember feeling that way when I got married. I thought, you know what? I can go to town and do anything I want to do. But then immediately on that was, no, I can't. I don't have that much money to spend. I've got to be careful. I've got to be back by a certain time. I've got to fix his lunch. Or I've got to make sure the house is clean. And I realized I'm at liberty to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm at liberty to be a wife like I should be. Think about this in shopping and spending, saving and planning, how much it uses discretion. Now, I'm thinking about another aspect of our lives as women, and there are more and more men involved in this area of life. So, but thinking about food, and a woman has to do with nutrition for her family. That has a lot to do with thinking ahead. You don't just satisfy the immediate whims of a child, but you think about their health. You think about, if I give him a packet of pudding for breakfast, and he does this every day, what's this child going to be like? What are his bones going to be like? What's his blood sugar going to be like? How is he going to feel? And you don't make the connection between what you fed the child and his actions later. It's oblivious. No, there's no connection. Yes, there is. Prudence and sagacity, it means the ability to connect between one thing and another. To be able to look ahead and say, I want this child to have a pancreas that produces insulin like it should. So I don't want to overload this child for many, many years and then have to pray for him when he's got diabetes and he's older. This is something I did. You understand what I'm saying? I need to teach the child discretion or self-control. I don't want to feed my child when he's 2 and 3 and at 5 and 7 I have an obese child. This is something that I'm doing. This is something I have control of. Wisdom says what I want this child to be in their bodies when they're older. You want your child to be strong. You want them to be able to have energy. You want their body to be balanced. There's such a delicate balance in our bodies that we need to be aware of. Read your books. It's all there. You can read how much a body can handle of this substance and that substance. And what is overload? How does that affect the behavior and for the child to be able to learn properly? So many children today, they label them ADHD and ADD, and they put them promptly on medication, Ritalin, and they never associate the cause with the symptoms. They only try to fix the symptoms. And these children reach adulthood already addicted to medication. And so they go from that to pain meds because they have things in their bodies that are already causing them trouble by the time they're 16 and 18. There's so much here in this word, discretion, that has to do with everyday things like eating, nutrition, meal planning, cooking, and then training the children, training the girls how to do that. Letting them know this. And remember, children learn by example. Most of the things that your children are learning, they're catching from you. Good grammar or bad grammar. Just things in the household. Cleanliness. What is clean and what is not clean. Children don't know unless they're taught by example. You know, you can go in a bathroom and it stinks. Well, if your bathroom stinks all the time, you're not aware this thing stinks. But when you're raised to be clean, then that child that's raised to be clean can go in a place and this place stinks. It's important to teach children, look ahead. What kind of a housekeeper do I want my daughter to be? So I teach her early in life to understand and distinguish between what's clean and what's not clean, what's presentable, what's attractive. Appreciate our sisters that do such a wonderful job of that. We have some precious young girls who know so much. Thank the Lord. Appreciate that. But all of this is in this word discreet. You think about then the management of a household. It's not just living from day to day, but you have time to manage. Moments and hours. You know, my grandmother used to tease me. She said, honey, if you had any more children, you wouldn't ever get to church on time. she was giving me a little Grandma Ray admonition. You need to make better use of your time, honey. And I've carried that with me. I need to be a little more organized. That wasn't one of my characteristics. My husband's also helped me on that. He's taught me when we're going on a trip, get everything necessary done first, and then go and sweep the floor and clean your house. Because I wanted a clean house so that when I got off the trip, I'd come home to a haven, a clean house. Well, that made us an hour late starting out. Made a little tension between me and the driver. Because the clock on the dash said an hour later than what we wanted to leave. We learned to fix that. He learned to bear with me, and I learned to do the important things first and give it a lick and a promise if it needed it. And we got out the door, and now it just says 30 over. And we're both happy. I'll say, I wasn't that bad, was I? And he said, you did real good. But management of time, it's very important as a Christian. What do I do instead of praying? And then I have this little window of opportunity to pray and study, and it's gone. That is very important. Management of our time and resources. Sometimes resources are limited. Sometimes they're unlimited. Sometimes you have no worries. There's more where that came from, and always seems to be that way. Sometimes resources are limited, and you must be resourceful. We learn how to wear it up. How is it? Use it up and wear it out. What's the little saying there? Somebody help me. Or do without is the end of it. You use it until it's worn out, and if you can't have it, you learn to do without it. Necessity, they say, is the mother of invention. I have a resourceful daughter-in-law. I'm amazed at her resourcefulness. She's a challenge to me because she has so many ideas that if you don't have this on hand, you can use this and it works just as well. I appreciate that. Management of time, resources, and people. That's a big one. Sometimes in our lives, we've had to deal with all kinds of people. The very wealthy and the very poor. How do you manage, how do you live and teach and present the gospel to all ends of the spectrum? It takes prudence, sagacity, understanding what can be omitted here and what needs to be done here. So being able to manage people, and that's a woman's job so many times, is to manage the people in her husband's life. I can't go into that, but there's a, Lord help us to be wise, to have our sensitive nature and our feelings under God's control. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a daily battle, isn't it? Sometimes it's harder than others. Sometimes the feelings, there are times in my life, and you may be surprised at this, but there are times in my life that every first thought is a negative thought. I have to learn how to pitch it and get the good thought. Yes. And that's, a lot of times we just go through days like that. And then other days, it just seems like we're just on top of it, almost without thinking. So God's word is our guide. It's our girdle. We gird up the loins of our mind with these principles from God's word. I think about another thing now, child training. There's a lot to that. And I have written down here books, The books are a real important part of my life. And we always had books at home. And Dan's always been surprised at the many books that I brought into his life. And books, but I learned to go through the books that were coming into my child's life. Books really impress children. There are books written today, and you have to be careful going to your public library. I know that our library in Danville, they have put code pictures on the books so that at a glance, you could kind of tell what the book is about. And for fantasy, there's a the horned horse. What's he called? Pegasus?
Unicorn.
Okay, the Pegasus is the winged one. I'm not so into that I know it right off. But anyway, the unicorn symbol, you would not believe. As you go into the easy readers and the juvenile section especially, how many unicorns are on those books. And it's not just, we might think fantasy as a happy dream of something pleasant. In today's world, fantasy is the dark side of life. It's the witchcraft that's entered into the children's books. You have to be very, very wary and cautious and circumspect. Think about this story. How will it affect your children's lives? How many books created by Hollywood are there? Themes. You even have to be very careful of Disney. Very, very, very limit Disney. Disney is not, it's not innocent. It's not totally free from gross error. The fairy tales, the things that have to do with goblins and elves and dwarves and spirits and all the other names. God, give us discernment how to deal with these things. There's toys that go along with them. There's also religious books. You have to be very watchful about what the religious books are teaching. So we have that continual job of being careful about our children's books, toys, other media, which nowadays it's so easy to hand a child an electronic device. And it's such a wonderful babysitter. But who makes those games? Who does all that? Is it the saints? Who in here has created an electronic game for children? We have to be careful, don't we? We need to remember that we have this short window of opportunity. Before a child is six, what is it that the Catholics say, Sister Charlotte? Give me a child till he's six, and we have a Catholic for life. The window of opportunity before age two is so important. So much of the discipline and the self-discipline that the child can have later is created by the parent, or the lack of it, before they're two. Self-esteem. There's such a short window of opportunity to give the child proper self-esteem. It can go one way or the other. Children come into the world many times. Some children seem to have a good balance, but some children are born needy. They need it. And some children need words. Some children need a lot of touching. What happens to the child that needs a lot of touching when you're so busy, you push the child away? The child wants to spend 30 minutes on your lap and you rub her back. What do you do about that? I don't have 30 minutes. Get off of there. Get off of mama. I've got to get up and go. When she's 23, will she look back and say, "Thank you, mama, for rubbing my back all those times. I appreciate it so much." Or will you have a child that's disconnected from you for some reason and you don't know why? Lord, help us to know how to connect with our children. This word connect, where have we heard that? We just had that at the very beginning. Sagacity finds out what connection there is in each link of the chain. Thinking about child training some more. Play, teaching children how to play, and balancing it with work. Child needs to learn how to work. The joy, the real joy in life comes from work and creativity with children. And if they don't have that in their lives, there's something missing in their lives. So let them just strew your living room with paper and cardboard and tape. They're building. They're doing. They're making airplanes. And a mother might say, I don't like all this mess. But let them have their projects. Let them create. Let them fill your porch with bike parts. It's all the joy in a child's life. Play and work. Manners. Teaching a child manners. How to speak. How to treat others. Isn't that a big part of life? How to eat properly. You don't just, you're not dogs and you're not pigs. You're children. But where does that come from? That comes from the mother and the father. Yes. Children don't just have manners on their own. Speech. Who teaches the children these words are bad and these words are good? It's the parents should be teaching. The preacher shouldn't really have to get up and tell you all the bad words you shouldn't say. But the parents should be, the mother. And the mother at home can do all these things in a very quiet and proper way. The questions that can be asked of the mother can't be asked of anyone else or the father. Oh, Lord, help us to have the prudence. Cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility. Lord, help us to keep the end of our children in our minds. And last but not least, Bible instruction. Who should teach the children Bible stories? The Sunday school teacher? The Christian school teacher? The children should be learning it from their mother and their daddy. Actually, the scripture says, the father to the child shall make known thy truth. That's in the book of Malachi, I believe it is. The father to the child shall make known thy truth. Well, in all of these things, I haven't mentioned the one that you thought I was probably going to preach about. Let's talk about it just a little bit. The word modesty. In our clothing, think about the things that we have said in these definitions. The discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper. Oh, how we need that in what we wear. Because we are not just seen by God. Sure, God looks on the heart. But what does man look on? The outward. The Bible says it. And people use that to justify many times what they're wearing that isn't proper. They'll quote that scripture at you. And they'll say, well, God looks on the heart. He knows what's in my heart. But the other part of that scripture says that man looks on the outward appearance. So we've got to discern what's correct and proper before man, before the people that we have influence on. The liberty or power of acting without other control than one's own judgment. You're going to be a grown woman someday. Somebody's not going to come to you and say, honey, don't wear that. We need to have something inward, inside of us, that controls us, that speaks to us, that warns us. Yes. Lord, give me the spirit of modesty. Yes. Help me to understand, to rightly connect what I wear with the reaction of the people around me. Now, I've heard arguments, I've read blogs, and there is a big, big argument going on out there constantly between religious people about this subject. The prevailing thought of the women, and I'm sad to say religious women, is that I will wear what I want to wear, thank you. And I don't think it's anybody else's business. And I wear what I think is okay between me and God. And that attitude is just, it's prevalent out there. But the scripture says, older women, teach the younger women to be discreet and chaste. So if God ordained that some of the teaching in your life would come from those older than you, then just consider it as, this is God teaching me. And take it as that. And just say, thank you, Lord, that I have. There are women out there then, on the other hand, who say, oh, how I wish that I would have grown up having someone to teach me these things. I'm just now finding them out. But my whole girlhood and teenage life, I was in error. And I created situations that I wish I could take back by what I was wearing. And so there's good in this instruction. There's reason why we have the teachings that we do for a woman to be very careful about her dress and about her deportment, about her walk, how she sits, how she stands. You don't go do cartwheels in front of the whole crowd. And we think, oh, okay, I know that. But that principle, I'd used an extreme thing. But you think about your actions in other ways, too. What's this going to do? What's the link to this chain? What's in the middle here between this reaction that I got? How in the world did that connect with me? May the Lord give us understanding so that we can understand what this is doing. Some of the things that we wear create an atmosphere in our own minds. I remember Brother Ed years ago preached a message at Monarch about dress, and he had several categories, and one of them was public/private. He said what's acceptable in the confines of your home is not going to be acceptable in public. That's good sense, isn't it?
Yes.
That's just good sense. But we have a world, you go to Walmart any time of day, and you got people in their jammies at Walmart. They're lacking in good taste and sense. But even worse than that, I'm just giving you some examples. But you've got worse than that. You have the atmosphere inside the place of worship, isn't it it's different than when I go camping, is it not? What I wear, I mean, at all places should I be completely covered and modest.
Yes.
But just, you understand what I just said?
Yes.
I'm not coming and going hiking here.
No.
I'm coming to worship.
Yes.
During this time of worship, I may raise a hand in song. You think about what your sleeve does when you're raising your hand and what it looks like. I mean, if it's fallen all the way back to here and do you ever think about these things? In the course of worship, you may kneel down. We usually do kneel down. What's things like when you kneel down? You need to be aware. What does this skirt do? What happens here? How am I affecting other people, especially my brethren, that I want them to go to heaven? I don't want to give them battles that they've got to go home and cry and pray about. Lord, get this picture out of my mind. God, give me victory over these thoughts. And it was generated by somebody at church, the way they were doing. I'm speaking very plainly to you, but we need that. Amen. We need to think about the links in the chain and how to distinguish between what's right and proper and what's not proper. During the course of the worship service, you may get up with others and come up here and sing. You're standing up in front of everybody. Man looks on the outward. God does look on your heart. Their heart's just as pure. They have not a clue that what I've got on has made somebody go, look at the ceiling. I'm serious. Let us think about, be circumspect. Have your sensitive nature girded in and your thoughts under God's control. And be circumspect and think about other people and how this is affecting my future husband. Think about that. What kind of a man do I want my future husband to be? I want him to be pure. Help him. Help that whoever, well, you say, well, it could be one of 20. Help them all. Be careful. Don't give them battles that they shouldn't have. They have to deal with all of those ungodly people out in the world. Why should they have to deal with it here? This should be a sanctuary and a safe haven for the minds and the thoughts of our brothers. Now, I haven't mentioned anything in particular. I shouldn't have to. It should come to your mind just exactly what I'm talking about. Let there be enough fabric in the attire so that it doesn't harm someone's mind. Yes, amen. Let there be enough length, enough coverage, so that we don't give people battles they shouldn't have. Amen. Taste. What's good taste? Shocking people. Making statements with our attire that aren't godly. Think about that. Should that be a part of a modest, pure girl? Well, I just wanted to shock everybody. Good taste. Extreme and loud and wild clothing. It doesn't fit with what we've taken from God's word today, does it? Remember, modesty means to be shy and reserved. The word shamefaced in the Bible is the same word for reverence. Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That word reverence is the same word that when it said that she should be shamefaced, with shamefacedness and sobriety. What are we reverent to when we choose our clothing? Two things. We're reverent to God who made us, and he made the functions of the body, and he created man and woman and the relationship. We're in awe and respect of that. When we come into the house of God or when we go to town, wherever it is, we move with shamefacedness, sisters, an awe and a respect for God and for what he created, the institution of marriage. The most wonderful creation that he ever made was marriage. And we move in it, and we act and we dress with a great awe and respect of that relationship. Whether it's a future relationship or in a present relationship or a past relationship of marriage in your life, we still move with a great awe and respect for that relationship. It's a sacred relationship. The world that we live in has dragged it in the mud. But we should have an awe of the marriage relationship. Another thing we should have an awe for is, and a respect for, and this is very connected, but other people, what they're going through, what they're thinking, and I've already dealt with that. But that's what that word shamefaced means. It doesn't mean that I'm ashamed of who I am. It doesn't mean that I'm a woman, poor thing, and I need to somehow mask that. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that I can't look you in the eye frankly and clearly and purely as a man to as a woman to a man. But it does mean that I don't suggest things that shouldn't be suggested. It does mean that I respect you highly and I think about your eternal soul. And I respect that you're an eternal soul and you've got battles to fight. And if you don't win your battles, you're going to be lost. I respect that. And so with that, I choose my clothing, what I do and what I wear, the shoes, the hairdo, everything comes under what's proper, what's avoiding error, what's being careful of the consequences. If it's of doubtful utility, you see that? Is there great use in the thing I'm wearing around my neck? Is it keeping me warm? Or is it 94 degrees and I've got a big old thing around my neck? I'm serious. Think about this. The fashions right now have these accessories. Are the accessories of doubtful utility? Think about it. Our brethren are losing jobs because they've chosen a plain attire. And I think that I can put something with chevron stripes or floral or whatever all around my neck, and I'm great. I'm fine. You understand what I'm saying? Let's be careful about, is this a useful object on my body? Is this useful? This is the basis for our teaching about accessorizing. It's prudence, knowing how to discern between what's proper and what's not proper. You know, if I go around and I have rhinestones and spangles and sparklies, what do? They draw the eye. Where do you want to put those things? I'm asking. These are trends in the clothing today that we need to be wary of. Why do we not wear jewelry? Why? You say, well, because it says gold, but I can wear silver. I think that's taking the letter and not thinking about the spirit of modesty. But just think about whatever draws the eye. If you've got something sparkly on an area that someone should not be looking at, just have some sense here. Have some good taste. Lord, what am I doing? I'm giving somebody a battle they've got to go to the altar for, and it's what I had on my pocket. Yes. Or across the front. We have these guidelines in Scripture if we'll dig for them. You don't have to have a code book, because these styles are going to change. When I was growing up in the 1980s, it was completely different. But I'm thinking about some of the trends today, and you may be so pure in your heart you never thought once about them. But dig into the Scriptures and find out what regulates my life here. It's not the fashion world, but it should be God's Word. So let's think about these things. Let's be fair to our brethren. If they feel convicted about things in their lives and it's costing them in their lives, how do I feel that I can have the liberty to wear the same thing as a woman and they don't? I mean, I'm just asking you. I'm talking about the accessories. Color. You think, how in the world could you deal with color? There are combinations of colors. There are meanings to colors at times, and they change through the years, so you can't just say, this color is wrong. But be sensitive to how the color is interpreted in your world.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying? If this particular color is looked upon as a certain way, then it'd be good for a woman of modesty and virtue to avoid it, or at least to avoid the certain look that it creates. I found something in a history book in the library, and it wasn't a Church of God book. I don't know what church it was, but it told about the women back in the time of the disciples, about what they wore. And it said that they were very modest. They did not wear cosmetics or jewelry. And they were modest as to the type and the color of their clothing. I've always wondered, how did they do back then? They were the ones that were closest to the ones who were closest to Jesus. So people say, Jesus never said a thing about it. But the way that he lived and his teachings and his spirit came into the disciples, and they began to teach the people. And they were teaching the Romans and the Greeks, who had very extreme styles of garments. They had long robes, but there was a big trend to make a cut up the side to the middle of the upper leg. And so that those clothes were called discoverers of the thigh. And he told the sisters, you don't dress like that. You dress in modest apparel.
Yes.
So you can go back in history. This isn't just something that we've come up with in the 40s or the 50s or the 1890s. But saints of all ages had a regard, the sisters had a regard for modesty and discretion. And it was taught by the disciples and those who closely followed them. As soon as movements and reformations began to wane, one of the things that characterized a lack of spirituality was an increase of worldly attire. And it's happened over and over and over through the centuries. Why not learn the past and profit from it? Why don't we just look at it and say, you know what? There's something connected here. There's something connected with me wanting the world and the unrest and the lack of fire for God that I feel in my soul.
Yes.
So let's understand these things and profit from God's word this morning. I pray that it will be so.